Signs of fatherhood on Alex are beginning to show. His eyes look a little tired this morning. And, just knowing how things went in my life and thinking that there may be some similarities here, take a good look at Alex this morning. It may be the last time you see him without at least one gray hair. Imagine you get a letter from the IRS and you open it up and in it it says you have made a mistake on your tax forms. Now, because the word mistake is in bold print, you're thinking it must have been a big one. At this point, your mood changes. All of your smart children are staying out of the way. But the one carelessly crosses your path. And as you're struggling with sleeplessness, waiting for that letter to arrive, and it arrives the next day, finally, the anticipation is over. But now, the fear and trepidation, as you pick up this envelope and you open it, and you look, and here on page one, you start reading through as to what the explanation is, and it's not making a lot of sense to you. Your eyes start coursing down the page, and you see numbers drawn from here and there, and you're looking for that bottom of the page where it's got penalty and interest. And you're going, wow, there isn't much there. So this maybe isn't going to be quite so bad. So you turn to page two. And there the one thing that stands out on page two is $1,242.87. Ouch! You turn to page three. It's not a bill. It's a check. As we're looking at continuing in the book of John today, and we come to John chapter 16, verses 17 through 33, Jesus continuing on this journey of walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, he is going to turn their sorrow, what they are experiencing, what they're going to be expecting, into joy. Let us begin by looking first at grief becomes joy. And I know there in your outline, which my outline was earlier in the week, that it says that grief that is replaced by joy. And that is an error. And I corrected this for myself, but not in time to change the bulletin. So please bear with me as I will explain why grief becomes joy. Verses 17 through 22. Some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father'?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." Now within this, Jesus is traveling along. They're walking out towards the garden. Within this, this is not a lecture by Jesus to the disciples. You can tell by the way that it's written. This is a casual conversation. And so that as the point is unclear, they would ask among themselves, which one of us is bold enough to ask Jesus? We don't know what it means. And so they're going along, and this is the compilation, this is the summary of that conversation. The disciples obviously were not picking up on what Jesus was telling them. And so it is here that, you know, Jesus is understanding their question. Their perplexion, their confusion had a lot to do with Jesus talking about the messianic kingdom that he would establish. And so the question is, what about this messianic kingdom, Jesus, if you're going away? Aren't you going to establish the kingdom? But if you aren't going to establish the kingdom, then why are you going to be coming back? And so you can see their confusion here with what they were dealing with. They wanted some answers in a way that they would understand them. And so as we look at this, he's talking about the fact that they're going to be experiencing grief as they're dealing with this. Now, with this grief that they're talking, this sorrow, it is very deep, it is very heavy. In other words, it's the kind of grief or sorrow that is unaccepting of consolation. There is no consoling somebody because their loss is so great that for the time being, they're unconsolable. So that we know this isn't just the fact that I'm sad about some insignificant thing that has happened. No, this is about something that has just wrenched somebody to their core. The one that they have been with for so long is going to be taken away. And that is going to leave them despondent. Now, as we think about this, then we know that their Jesus is saying their sorrow, their grief, is going to be turned to joy. It's very important to grab this, and I didn't when I first came out with the outline, so I apologize for that correction that needed to be made. God does not replace their grief with joy. But the very thing that caused their grief is in fact the very thing that causes their joy, which is the cross. That time in which they felt this little loyal band of disciples had their leader taken from them and crucified and left with a heavy, heavy heart. It is that, the cross, that has become the very sign of our victory, the very cause of immeasurable joy. Secondly, we can see prayer redirected in verses 23 and 24. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Now, at first glance, these verses can appear to be a little bit confusing. You know, the disciples are asking questions they did not understand. And yet we know that upon Christ's resurrection, that all these things he was saying about himself, of who he was and what he had come to do, was going to become obvious to them. All of these truths he's given them are going to be self-apparent. And so as he's describing this to them, he's basically telling them, you aren't going to need to ask me questions anymore. Now, this certainly can make us feel a little bit uncomfortable. But Jesus is giving a progression here. He's saying, just as I have come from the Father, as I return to the Father, I will send you the Holy Spirit, who will help you discern these things, so that you will know God, so that you will know His will, so that you will have understanding of His Word. Well, the Word is given to us so that we may know. The Holy Spirit is given to us so that we understand what we know. And of course, in this then, it almost sounds like Jesus is saying He doesn't want to hear our questions. And I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying. But I do believe what Jesus is saying here is because of the spiritual resources that you're going to realize you have in a few days through this disciples He's talking to. And by application to us today, we have the same resources. Is that there would not be the sense of needing to ask questions of me as if you didn't have any spiritual understanding. Those are the questions He's saying you don't need to ask anymore, because now you're going to know me, you're going to know what I want, and you're going to recognize those spiritual powers you will need to accomplish what I've given you to do. So in that, rather than asking me questions, you will instead be taking that information you already know and praying about them instead. Now, just to reiterate, Jesus is not telling us, stop asking me questions. He is saying, don't ask me questions like you have no spiritual resources. Employ the resources. And once you have, then you can pray because you already know what I want you to do. So as Jesus is giving this instruction, certainly it's going to be making its point to these disciples. Now, he does something different to them here. It's the first time we see him saying, you know, instead of asking questions, pray intelligently and confidently, for you know God and His will and your part in it. But he goes on, and when he's talking about the prayer, he says, pray in my name. In my name. We just sang a song about how great that name is. Now, we know from other places in Scripture that only God is to be prayed to. His is the only name you can pray in. It would have been blasphemy for Jesus to say this if He was anyone other than God. Jesus is clearly making Himself God to be able to be accepting of prayer. And as we've talked about before, to pray in Jesus' name is not a suffix to your prayer. It's not a little phrase you tack on to the end. Though most of us pray that way because we have been so instructed. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as we're understanding the bigger picture. To pray in Jesus' name is to pray according to who He is, God, and according to what He has done, brought the salvation of man. So within this, as we are praying in Jesus' name, it's praying according to who He is and what He does. So in other words, we're agreeing with that. Our faith is aligning with who He actually is and what He actually does. That's praying in Jesus' name. And of course, as we do this, then He says, you're going to get everything that you ask for. You want to get your prayers answered? Ask according to the will of God. Guaranteed. He says so time and time again. And so that's something important for us to always keep in mind. Now within this, we know that this salvation process that Christ has given us is to continue that we will understand the revelation of God. We will understand his will and the work he's given for us to do, that we will be concerned about accomplishing it. And so within this, then, that is going to be joyous in our lives. And this joy that he gives is going to continue to fill us up. In verses 25 through 33, number 3, we see peace results from relationship. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have someone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "You believe at last," Jesus answered. "But a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Jesus is very clear. As Jesus has a special relationship with us, and he intercedes to the Father on our behalf, the Father does not love us because Jesus intercedes for us. The Father loves us because he has a special kind of love for us. And because we are loved by the Father, Christ intercedes for us. Now we need to always make sure we've got those in the right order. Okay, now as we're looking at this, it's like suddenly, as Jesus is explaining this, that this veil has been lifted. Suddenly it's making sense to them, and they're affirming their faith. Now, as they're affirming their faith, of course, Jesus is saying, "You believe at last." It's not that they didn't believe before. It's that they're clearly understanding. Ah, I get it. Jesus, you came from the Father. And you've been with us for a while. It only makes sense you're going to return to the Father. And so Jesus is applauding that statement of faith that they're making. But he's telling them there's a real wicked parenthesis in between there, in which there will be trouble. And that you will forsake me. And you will run home to your own home. And I will be left all alone, except for my Father. And so within that trouble, it becomes easy for us to see that despite Jesus in our lives, we are prone not to live always as we should. And yet, you take a look at these disciples that Jesus is instructing right now, and he's telling them how things are going to be soon. And they're like, "Oh, well, that's really cool, because we get it now. You came from the Father, you're going back to the Father. That makes sense." But there's this interruption period in between. On the grief turning to joy, these disciples were unconsolable in their grief when Jesus, their Messiah, was killed. We know Jesus explained it very clearly. No one took his life. He gave it, and he would take it back again. Those were his words here in the Gospel of John. But as we're looking at that picture, when Jesus was killed and the disciples were inconsolable, when Jesus came back to appear to them again after his resurrection, and I don't want to give away the whole ending of the book, you know, spoiler alert, but there was such a dramatic change in these men. They went from, oh my, I am undone, I can't butter a piece of toast, let alone stand up in front of the world and say, Jesus is the one you got to listen to. But once they saw him after the resurrection, they were changed forever. They would walk through fire for him. Most of them died a horrible martyr's death. If you will, this was the privilege of seeing Jesus face to face, of being that front line, the first ones that were there. Well, they changed. Why? Because those things that God had given them were going to last forever. Okay, so we certainly understand this is all going to end well. And that because it's going to end well, this should give the disciples calm. It should give them confidence regarding of what disillusionment or disaster they're going to be facing. And we find peace in a relationship with Christ. Peace that is not found anywhere else. Peace is not found in the church. Peace is not found in working hard for Jesus. Peace is found in Christ alone. Romans 5:1 puts it this way: we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this peace that we have is exactly like the hope. It's exactly like the joy. It remains. So as we're looking here at this grief that is turned to joy, three things perhaps to help us take this home and make it walk and talk in our lives. Number one, joy is permanent. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. He's telling them that their sorrow, their grief, is going to be temporary, but it is going to turn to joy. And the way that he describes the joy is that, unlike the grief, is permanent. It's so important that we see this. The way that the disciples saw life after Jesus rose from the dead, that they would walk through fire for him. They were emboldened, they were empowered. The exact same joy that he gave those first disciples is the exact same joy he gives us. And just like he has told them, they are resources that you have that no one can touch. The world did absolutely nothing in us receiving that joy. The world can do absolutely nothing in taking that joy away. The circumstances of life cannot touch this joy. The only thing the circumstances of this life can do is taint us so that we have built a huge picture of these circumstances that merely clouds out our view of the joy. It doesn't go anywhere. It's always there. We just refuse. Well, I can't be joyful now because look at my circumstances. And Jesus is saying, these things are temporary. Your joy is permanent. It is forever. Even if we had a miserable existence under great travail to breathe another breath, and we lived through that for 75 years, what's that compared to eternity? I mean, you know, if I was to map it out and we had eternity, you know, running from side to side, the 75 years, I'd have to get a really, really, really fine point pen, okay, to make a dot that would represent the 75 years, and then I would have to apologize because that dot is way too big. Those things that God gives us, his love, his forgiveness, his salvation, are forever. Joy is permanent. Should we not live like it's permanent? Number two, the answer is already on the way. The Lord is promising here to answer all of our prayers. He is infinitely smart, not limited by time. He knows what we want when we want it. He knows what we need before we have any opportunity of asking. He's already working out the details. And of course, for the skeptics, why would we then need to ask? For the sake of our faith, we ask. Because then we've got it on paper. I asked God for this, and he answered, and God hears my prayers. Amen. That's where we have that God is encouraging us to talk to him, to pray. Not so that, okay, they've prayed, now I can get busy. God is always busy. God is always working out every detail in our life. We do it so that our faith may grow. Does he want to hear from us? Yes, he does. Is the answer already on its way anyways? Yes, it is. But you'll miss it. You won't get the impact. You won't have the spiritual fruit because you didn't ask. Ask, believing the answer is already on its way. Number three, putting peace into practice. Imagine, if you will, you receive a gift certificate from a really, really nice restaurant. And it just happens to be one of those that's so really, really nice that it exceeds your budget of being able to go. Well, because you have this gift certificate, you go. And you're impressed with the decor. You're impressed with even the way they print their menus, without having the price tag next to the entrees. Yeah, that's scary, but you've got a gift certificate. And so you enjoy this exquisite dining experience. You're just soaking in the whole environment and feeling like, wow, I feel like a king. And then it comes time for the bill. And you reach into your pocket and you pull out the money. And you pay for it. And the gift certificate goes unused. That is just like a Christian who, given the resources of God, joy and faith, that we fail to put into practice in our lives. Why are our circumstances looking so big and ugly? Because we aren't cashing in the gift certificate that we have. We aren't utilizing those spiritual resources God has given to us. Why has God given us joy? Why has God given us peace? Why has God increased our faith? It's so that regardless of what we face in life, we know we can be calm. We can be confident. He's already got it handled. That these things that should interrupt the life of a normal person won't touch us. Because our temporary grief has been turned to eternal joy. Oh, within that, we certainly, you know, the Lord has given us these things to stabilize and calm our life. in the real world. And I'm not trying to equate God's resources to a credit card or a gift card. But if I could, take it out. Use it. Don't let it go unused. Father, thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. You have so given us joy that we would live in such a way that we look different than the world. We can weather any storm because you have given us, through the salvation we've received by belief in you, joy and faith and hope that gives us peace, calm, and confidence as we live. Lord, may we celebrate the life we have with you by the thoughts in our head, by the words that come out of our mouth, and by the joy in our living day to day. In Christ's name, amen. As we come to the end of our service today, most of you know me as more of a football coach type than somebody that's maybe helping someone have a seat underneath a shady tree. And yet a passage like today is about rest. It's about us resting in what Jesus is giving. He's telling his disciples right before they go, right before he's arrested and all the events of the cross take place, I just got you got to know these things. And they see what Jesus has told them and what it means. And he's saying, my joy is going to be there for you really, really soon. We're looking back at that. That was nearly 2,000 years ago. So for us, this is our present reality. We aren't waiting for the joy. It's already there. Jesus wants us to be able to rest in it, that it matters not what we're going through. He's already given us the spiritual resources that say, I can be calm, I can be confident in the midst of all of it. Because he is on the throne. He has loved me. He has died for me, that I may have life everlasting. Let us stand. As we always do here, if there's anyone that would have a decision that they would wish to make public, we would just ask you to get out of your seat and move forward at this time. Whether you've been visiting with us for a while, would like to become members of Clear Lake Christian Church, just let us know. If you have never been baptized and you would like to commit your life to Christ as a show to him and to us, then would encourage you to be baptized. If you're here and you've never accepted Jesus as your own, now is the appointed time of salvation. Oh, if there would be any to come, let them come. Well, looks like we have Alice coming out. And Alice has been with us for a while. This is Debbie Adams' mom, which, you know, that's how I knew her for too long. But now I know that her name is Alice Russell. And Alice is coming to us that she would like to become a member of Clear Lake Christian Church. So, Ron, if you would, I don't know where that mic went. Oh, it's over there. There we go. I'll get you a mic.
Well, Alice, we have some very important questions for you to answer. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of the living God?
Yes.
Do you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
And are you willing to become an active member of the Clear Lake Christian Church? Well, we welcome you to the Clear Lake Christian Church. Thank you very much.
So, Alice, if you could, just find your way right in there until we get done with the song, and then at the conclusion of the service, those of the church family here at Clear Lake Christian Church, if you would please welcome Alice into our fold. Let us look to the Lord. Lord, we rejoice in your goodness to us. We thank you that your family is always changing, it's always growing. Lord, may we embrace those spiritual resources you have given us. That your eternal joy that you've already built into us isn't some far distant dream, but that we actualize it by keeping our focus upon you and your will, your way in this life, that whatever temporary troubles we may experience pale so in significance to the glory we will see that day when we are with you forever in our eternal home. Just thank you for Alice's commitment to you and to this church family. Lord, may we love her and her love us in a way that will be pleasing unto Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.
I've got the joy.